I'm glad he came to me, aren't you? So I certainly could not go to him. I'm glad 2,000 years ago he came to earth. What a privilege it is to be a child of the King. Amen. Redeemed by our Lord and Savior in his blood. So good to have Brother House tonight. I appreciate him so very much. What a blessing he is. And come on, preach to us. All the way from the big city of Joshua, down south of us. Point that out.
You should have to make that trip up 35 every evening. And it's a long way. And I'm delighted we get to make the trip. I want you to open your Bible tonight to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at some things tonight that we like to put off on other people. Luke chapter 9. Now the words of Jesus that I'm going to read in just a moment speak volumes to every person who calls himself a Christian. I need another consensus. Would you agree that every Christian is a steward? Either good or bad, but they are stewards. Then we're going to have to agree that we have some stewards in the church with the wrong spirit. Right? Christians with the wrong spirit. And Luke 9, we have a rebuke from the lips of the Master, and it wasn't to the crowd out yonder. It was to the Tuesday night crowd. Those who knew him best. Those who were closest to him. It's an amazing thing. I want to just read a verse, and then we're going to look at chapter 9 and take our time up in it this evening. And I'll have to be brief just because of the how much we're going to cover. So what you need to do is take notes, at least get the subject of each point, get the point, and get the verse, and then restudy it. And so I invite you to Luke chapter 9 and verse 55. This is in relation to Jesus now. But he turned and rebuked them. Them who? The inner circle. The Tuesday night crowd. The folks that are there for everything. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." And that's pretty tough, isn't it? So you don't even know what kind of spirit you've got. Now these are the close crowd. They knew him. They fellowship with him. And they are completely out of touch with him. That's our problem with stewardship today. We've got so many Christians completely out of touch with Jesus Christ. It's easy to get that way. And be it everything, you see. They did not have his heart. They did not have his ministry. They had their own thing going. And, you know, they were unlike him. Their hearts did not beat in harmony with the Master. Their spirits did not blend with his. Their outlook was different from his. You'd have to agree with that part. They were so unlike him in their feelings and their sympathies. And we too are caught up in the same thing. See, we've been chosen by him. We have been commandeered to evangelize a lost and a dying world. We've got the job out, you know. And yet it's easy to find ourselves out of spirit with the Lord, and we get out of fellowship, and we get a bad spirit, a wrong spirit, and then we justify having it. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. I want you to notice how easy it is for us to develop a wrong spirit and a bad spirit. If it's wrong, it's bad. Do you ever hear anybody say, "Man, he just got a bad spirit"? Yep, that's a good definition. Just got a bad spirit. And so let's see what provoked Jesus to say this to those closest to him? I want you to look, if you would, in verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12. That's pretty much that Tuesday night crowd, right? Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away. First indication of a wrong spirit, they were spiritually unconcerned. Send the multitude away. Now remember, these are the ones called, commandeered, the ones the Lord has set forth to evangelize the world, and they had been doing at one time this very thing. Look at verse 6, if you would, in chapter 9. And they, the 12, departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, they were getting it done. Now, a little time has passed, and now they have the greatest opportunity any of them had ever had to reach more people than they ever have, and they had one thought: send them away. They missed it, didn't they? They didn't get it. Wrong spirit. How far their thoughts were from the Lord's thoughts. Somebody said, how do you know? Because of what Jesus told them. Look in verse 13. But he, Jesus, said unto them, give you them to eat. And don't send them away. Feed them. You take care of them. And it's amazing how easy it is to become unconcerned today. It shows up in our giving. It shows up in our going. You know, soul winning is the smallest activity you'll have every week. Going to the mission field is the only one that'll compete with it, and that'll be a small crowd. Why? Because we are unconcerned. Spiritually unconcerned. We just kind of want to play Christian. You know, just kind of enjoy everything. And people are problems. They interrupt our Christianity. They get in the way of our schedule, you know. And so we teach and we visit, but there's no soul, there's no heart, there's no reality. And we're just on our way to heaven with a bad spirit. Spiritually unconcerned, bad spirit stewards, you see. And if you don't think we're unconcerned, listen to what we talk about. Just listen. You know, we're talking about everything but the Lord's work. I'm talking about the Tuesday night crowd. Oh, that'd be us, wouldn't it? We who I'm talking about. We need to understand. So the first indicator of a wrong spirit is to be spiritually unconcerned. The second indication shows up in verse 33. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice, mark these words, not knowing what he said. That's almost hard to believe, isn't it? Here, Peter talking, don't even know what he's talking about. Boy, that's easy for a Christian to get into, isn't it? We do a lot of talking about spiritual things when we don't have a clue what we're talking about, you know. And it's because we don't see things as we should. We don't understand things as we should. And we say things and we can't take them back, you see. Peter was out of touch, spiritually blind. See, you know where this story's coming from. As we've scooted over from feeding the 5,000, we've come to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's there on the mount, and he's only interested in one thing, and that's what he can see. So he talks about building three tabernacles. Sounds very spiritual, you know, but spiritually blind. He wanted to build three tabernacles because he was only concerned with external things, not spiritual things, you see. Happens to us all the time. He missed. Now, you talk about something I'd like to have been there for, would have been that transfiguration thing. He missed the whole deal. Didn't have a clue about that wonderful divine activity that was taking place right there, right then. And do you know that you tonight crowd can show up and have church and not even know there's a divine activity going on? I mean, just church again, you know, and we're all kind of like that. Did you know? We'll get concerned with the crowds and the good music and the offerings, and we just totally forget. We get talking about things we don't know what we're talking about and totally forget the divine activity that's taking place. Look, God wants to do something right now in our lives that would change us forever, and we're just too busy to see what He's doing. And so we'll leave talking, but we won't know what we're talking about. Spiritually blind. That's a bad spirit. That's like living in a five-sense world. What you can see, feel, hear, taste, and touch. Not good. The third indicator that shows up is found beginning in verse 37. And we've come to another story. And I don't have time to set it up for you. You're supposed to know all this stuff. So just talk like you do and pay attention. And let's see what's happening here now. Verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And you're talking about some sad words. Verse 40, here's the next indicator. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Sad words, and they could not. Who is this now? I mean, this is the crowd that's the innermost crowd. And this is a spiritual problem they're dealing with here. And they could not. Look, verse 6 tells us they went everywhere preaching the gospel and healing. Yeah. Now they can't heal one little boy. Why? Because they've become spiritually powerless. That's the wrong spirit for a Christian. And we've grown totally accustomed to not having any power. To not being able to pray and get our prayers answered, to not be able to witness and get folks saved. We have become comfortable being powerless, and that's a bad spirit. That's a spiritually wrong thing. See, so out of touch with the Lord and such a wrong spirit, look what Jesus says in verse 41. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Who's he talking to? What crowd? The Tuesday night crowd. Usins. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. I don't care much for that, do you? Well, we need to change some stuff. We do. We all not need a cheerleader when we come to church. I mean, you know, Brother Wiggins ought not have to pump us up, and the preacher ought not have to pump us up. We ought to come with the heart of Jesus and with the mind of Jesus, seeing what He sees, feeling what He feels, and understanding what He wants us to understand, you see. And you don't need to turn there. I'm going to the same account in Matthew 17. And Matthew tells us a little something that Luke doesn't tell us. In Matthew 17 and verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? I mean, they knew they couldn't, but they didn't know why. You're talking about dumb. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Pretty simple, isn't it? For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by what? Prayer and fasting. Two reasons for their powerlessness. unbelief and no prayer. It's an amazing thing. And you know, we fail so many times simply because we just don't believe. We'll read something like that and say, that's nice. And we'll read it with God, nothing shall be impossible. We'll say, that's nice. And at times, it comes time for us to challenge the devil and evangelize the world. We say, can't do that. Don't we? And you know, our mission giving shows that. And our budget giving shows that. And our soul winning shows that. And our very life shows that. There is a tendency today for the innermost crowd of Christians to live totally for themselves and kind of use Christ when they get in a tight. Sure is. See? And we fail, you know. Nothing's happening. The next indicator shows up a little bit later, and it's sort of pitiful also. Verse 44 and verse 45. Let these sayings, now this is Jesus talking, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45, if you're marking them, get these. But they understood not. Now, you know, if it's a baby Christian, we're okay with them not understanding. These are the folks that have been with him the longest, the closest to him, the ones who fellowship with it. And he tells them a simple truth, and they understood not. They're still spiritual babies, immature. See, they're spiritually immature. That's the indicator. That's the fourth one. Number one, they were spiritually unconcerned. Number two, they were spiritually blind. Number three, they were spiritually powerless. Number four, they are spiritually immature. See? In John chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus said to that same crowd, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That you wouldn't understand. So immature and so undeveloped. That's a bad spirit for a Christian that's been near him for very long, isn't it? This ought not be like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be, you see. Their hearts did not beat in harmony with the Lord. Their spirit was not in agreement. They needed enlightenment, which only the Holy Spirit can give and wants to give to believing Christians. Why, you remember in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Wait, then they could have understood, couldn't they? For God has revealed them unto them by the Spirit. For His Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. This old fleshly body that we spend so much time with just doesn't get it. And you've got to come all the way back now to Sunday morning, or Sunday night, and you have to spend some time with the Lord. Amen. I mean, if you're going to be the right kind of a steward, you're not going to do it in the flesh. You just can't do it, you see. It won't happen. And these things are spiritually discerned. And I want to say it again as nice as I can. Immaturity in an older Christian is a wrong spirit. It just shouldn't be there. And we say, how many times do we say? Now, we're going to get on the disciples' case about this. They understood not. Oh, we'll give them a hard time. How many times have we said, I just don't understand? Somebody help me right here. How many times do we throw that out and then forget it? I wonder why we don't understand. Well, let's look at the fifth indicator here of a bad spirit, and we come to verse 46. This one is unthinkable. If I wasn't looking at it in the Bible, I'd tell you somebody made it up. Listen to verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Did you get it? Which one of us is going to be the greatest, you think? That crowd is still with us today. I mean, they're there, you see. The spiritually self-seeking. Spiritually self-seeking. That's your point. I mean, they just want to know who's the best. And you watch Christians today. As far as I hate to say this, watch preachers today. I'm telling you, some Christians and some preachers can strut sitting down. Am I telling you the truth? I mean, strut around like a peacock. With a horrible spirit, arrogant, self-sufficient, in the presence of one we know as the meek and lowly one. Arrogant, meek and lowly. You can't bring them together. And until we get past this spiritually self-seeking thing. You remember Matthew 11:29, that's an old time memory verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And yet we preen and we primp. Huh? Yeah. You know, so much flesh on parade. Have you noticed? It's just sad when it gets down to that. Want recognition. We want the honor. We want to be sure we get the glory. We want everybody to know we probably the greatest. That's kind of stupid. What a contradiction. Meek and lowly. And the greatest. Arrogant. A proud, self-important, self-asserted, self-seeking Christian. How is it possible we could even be like that? Look if you would, in verse 47 and verse 48. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Somebody said, well, I never said anything. No. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. You reckon he'd still do that? I mean, he was bound up in flesh then. He has much greater access now than he did then. But even then, now they didn't say that in his presence. He perceived the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him. You can almost, without know the story, see where it's going, can't you? He said, I'm going to teach the stupid boys one more lesson, if I can. Right. Listen to the lesson. Verse 48, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. And here comes the kicker now. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You want to know who the greatest is? Find that one who never gets his name in the lights, never has his name in the bulletin, sits quietly, doesn't seek self-recognition. Jesus said, "He, there's the great one. That's the great one. Are we getting this? That's the great one. You show off about your stewardship. You're not one of the great ones. You're proud of it and puffed up in it. You're not one of the great ones. Not at all, you understand? Self-seeking Christians. Jesus knew exactly what was on their heart. Therefore, I say, we need to be delivered from this big wheel syndrome. And see, what was it that John the Baptist said? You know, now Jesus said about him, there never was one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But John said, I must decrease. Now he didn't make that reputation for himself. Christ put that on him. But he said, no, I must decrease and Christ must increase. Amen. It's hard. You go to some church today, it's hard to see Christ for the flesh. You know, you have to hunt him. to find Him. That self-seeking, ambitious spirit. We need to pray for deliverance and grow up and get away from the spiritually self-seeking. But there's another symptom that shows up over in verse 49 now. Verse 49 and 50. This one gets really close to home. And John answered and said, Master, see now they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So John's trying to throw up a smokescreen now. You ever get in that situation? You know you've been nailed, so let's change the subject. Listen. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. I'm going to lose a few of you now. I'm sorry, it's been good to know you. The spiritually narrow-minded. Jesus said, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. And I'll give you some relief in a minute if you'll stay with me right now. Now, see, I suppose from this that we ought to be able to gather that it's possible to be extremely jealous of our ecclesiastical standing or our denomination or our independence and think there's nobody but us. You reckon? Yeah, it certainly is. You know, as a matter of fact, it comes to the point of thinking no one's going to heaven but us. And we wonder what God would do without us. I mean, we're just the only one getting it done. You know, it's quite revealing when I get to thinking that when I get to heaven, there are going to be some folks there I didn't think were going. And there's going to be some not there that I was pretty sure was going. And I can hardly tell the difference. You know, you've all heard that old joke. And all mine are old. But this guy died and went to heaven, and supposedly there at the gate, you know, Peter met him, and he's going to give him the tour. And so they go in, they begin to tour these magnificent levels, and they get in this first level. And man, it's just shouting and clapping and jabbering and carrying on and just, I mean, racket everywhere. And Peter says, what in the world is this? He said, this is the charismatic floor. This is where all the charismatics are. Well, they got up that second level and it was quiet as a tomb. He said, now what is this? He said, oh, this is the Presbyterian level. It's always like this. And so the guy started on up the stairs to the next level. He said, no, you can't go up there. He said, why? He said, the Baptists are up there and they think they're the only ones here. True. Truer than we want it to be. You see. Now, let's see if I can get me a little slack so you won't exclude me. Defrock me. My church fellowship is based on common interpretation of Scripture. For me to have fellowship with the church, they got to see it like I see it. I'm not going to join a church that doesn't believe what I believe about the Bible. There's got to be a common interpretation of Scripture. That's my church fellowship. My personal fellowship is based on something else entirely. It's based on a common experience in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if a man's been washed in the blood, I can have personal fellowship with him. I can break bread with him. I'm not going to his church and I'm going to invite him to mine. But I can have Christian fellowship with him and I can look forward to seeing him in heaven one day. And we need to understand, we're not the only one doing anything. Matter of fact, we're not doing much of nothing. And we need to realize if a man's been washed in the blood, don't you mark him off. And if you do mark him off, it's an indication of a wrong spirit. Well, he doesn't see it like we do. Of course not. So, watch your church fellowship and be right about your Christian fellowship. And see, they just There are going to be some others there. We might as well get used to it. There's one other thing I want to notice, and I'll quit. And you're saying, thank God for that. Verse 54. You won't recognize anyone here, I'm sure. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? I mean, they saw something they didn't like. They said, Lord, you want us to just sizzle them? You want us to zap them? Watch. That's when the big statement came. But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Pretty good answer, wasn't it? But this crowd there, see, that's the spiritually mean crowd. Well, we got them with us today. Yeah. We got preachers who preach to hurt. We still got the my way or the highway crowd. And, we shoot our wounded. We're intolerant of anything but our way. I feel all alone tonight. Intolerant, it leads to bitterness and faction, and it most certainly blocks revival when we have a mean, bitter spirit in our Tuesday night crowd. Now, lest someone misunderstand, one more time, I hate to have to keep defending myself up here, but I'm not sure I got anybody with me. I know we must contend for the faith. I know we must do it. Just like Jude 3 says, but we don't have to be contentious while doing it. Amen. We just don't. I want you to be sure you remember this verse and look them up when you get home. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. Listen to this. And the servant of the Lord. Now, I would like to announce, I'd like to be known as that. Forget the brother, forget the doctor, forget the reverend, forget all that foolishness. If I could just be honestly, truthfully known as a servant of the Lord. So I'm going to assume he's talking to me. Would you like to be a servant of the Lord? And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Hello? But be gentle unto all men, even them you don't like. Apt to teach. Patient. In meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You take one of those no good, sorry, good for nothing things we want to zap. And God says, no, you're just being mean-spirited. Here's what you're supposed to do. You must not strive. You must be gentle to all men. You must be apt to teach. You must be patient. You must do it all in meekness if God peradventure will give them repentance, primarily, basically, because of the way you behaved yourself, the way you presented truth to them. I've heard preachers way back there when being mean was cute, they thought. And they'd make up some story about out-witnessing. And they'd say, I talked to this fellow the other day, and he just didn't want to get saved. So I just told him, well, go to hell then. And the folks are, amen, amen. It's kind of dumb. I'm sure when they told him that, it really made a mark for Jesus. Don't you? Yeah, they're still wandering around out there like that. There are some today who make their way because of their meanness. I mean, they've got all the buzzwords. And they just go right on with it, you see. The 12 disciples were marred by all seven of these bad spirits. If they were, do you just suppose that perhaps we might have one or two of them? Could it be? I mean, if the 12 disciples had all seven of them, could it just be maybe one of the real problems of stewardship is our bad spirit? We need to deal with it, you see. Our spirit is contrary to Him, and it's possible to serve Him for years and then get out of fellowship with Him to where you don't even know what kind of spirit you are. Let's try our spirits. Someone said, how would you do that? Well, you might pray David's prayer in Psalm 51:10. All the students know it. But I'll remind you that this is when David's, after about a year of David's adulterous, murderous affair, and he's dried up, and his body is paying a terrible price for it, and he's repenting before God. I want you to listen to the prayer of a murdering, adulterous man. A murdering, adulterous child of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now wait. And renew a right what? Spirit within me. Now, if this man is having to pray to God, this child of God is praying to God for a right spirit, what kind do you suppose he had? A wrong spirit. If it could happen to David, could it happen to us? Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah. David, a child of God, with the wrong spirit, and he just came back to God, and his prayer was, renew a right spirit. He knew he had a bad spirit. He knew he had a wrong spirit. And by the way, we do too. We know we come in, and preacher takes off on something we don't care for, and man, it just swells up within us. Bad spirit. I mean, just reading it out of the Bible, and you get mad at him. Hello? And he keeps wanting you to make those commitments. This crowd's in trouble because they didn't make a commitment. And they're just going along their way now. And everything's going to pieces, you see. I just wonder tonight, tomorrow night, you know, is your big administrative meeting. Plans for a year should Jesus tarry his coming. Visions, dreams. Could I tell you how many people over the years that I've been doing this have exhibited bad spirits at business meetings? They ought to have been at home. Huh? This is God's business. You need to come with the heart of God and the spirit of God. And I know you do, but at every other church, they have folks like this that I've been talking about. Uh-huh. The ones that are there all the time. It's a tragedy within a tragedy. And we need to understand. I keep repeating myself. If these guys had that kind of problem, just be sure we got to deal with it. And would you ever have a better time than tonight? See, someone said, I'm not coming admitting I got that problem. You don't have to admit it. We know you got it. I got it, you got it, we all got it. Amen. What I'm saying is let's get rid of it. Bow your head, please. We get ready for our invitation. We just need to give it up. Just give it up. Get rid of that spiritually unconcerned spirit, that spiritual blindness, that powerlessness, that immaturity, that self-seeking. That narrow-minded, and for heaven's sake, that mean spirit. Father, help us tonight. It just goes against every grain of our nature to admit that we might have a problem. And yet throughout your word, you keep pointing out that we are a problem. And we ask for your help tonight. May we yield, surrender, change, and be what you ought to be in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin to sing our invitation hymn, Why Don't You Do Your Business with God Right Now.